Right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you here this morning. And take your Bibles, if you would. We're in Matthew chapter 15 this morning. Matthew chapter 15. Let's just open in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we just, Lord, are thankful for the opportunity to meet together another time where we're able to open your word this morning. And Father, I just ask for your help. And Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit would be able to teach us, Lord, from your word. Help us that we might come away with something that we could apply to our lives. Lord, that we might be drawn to you, that we might become more like you. And Lord, I just ask for your hand upon me at this time, calm my nerves. Lord, clear my thoughts. I do pray for your help. Fill me with your spirit. And Lord, I be thankful for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. There's a few different things that we can notice in this passage as we read through it. But I'd just like to read the first few verses as we get a start this morning. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And what we see here is these scribes and Pharisees, they're from Jerusalem, if you like. The headquarters type of thing, but they've come up from Jerusalem. They're quite a fair ways up. I remember last week Brother Mike was trying to explain to us where Jesus is ministering, and his famous map up the back here, where you've got the Sea of Galilee, and we find Jesus is ministering up in this top corner, the top left hand corner. There, where he's from. So he was from Nazareth, but we see in the previous chapters that he moved to Capernaum and dwelt there. And so Jesus is ministering around that area of the Sea of Galilee, up in that top left-hand corner. If you were to look at your Bible maps, maybe some of your Bibles might have a map of that area. But Jerusalem's quite a little bit way down lower. So these scribes and Pharisees have come a fair way, and they've come to accuse Jesus' disciples of not keeping to the traditions of the elders. I'm not sure how soon after, and if you notice there in the previous chapter where Jesus fed the 5,000, and I'm not sure if this was directly after that or whether these, the multitudes are all feeding. They never had the facilities or the time or even the care to be worried about these traditions where they'd wash their hands, make sure everything was pure before they'd eat. I don't know the timing, but it seems to me sometimes the tendency of a Pharisee is to miss what God's doing and to focus on these ceremonial things that they've established by their own traditions. Just to be clear on what a tradition is, comes from the word traditio, which means delivery or the act of delivering into the hands of another. But more specifically, tradition is the delivery of opinions, doctrines, practices, rites and customs from fathers to son or from ancestors to posterity. The transmission of any opinions or practice from forefathers to descendants by oral communication. A lot of time the traditions are passed down simply by oral communication. It was never really something that was written down as law, but rather something communicated from one generation to another. Thus, children derive their traditions from their parents. That which is handed down from age to age by oral communication. The Jews pay great regard to tradition in matters of religion, as do the Romanists. Protestants reject the authority of tradition in sacred things. Now, this is more of a generic type definition. But they simply rely on the written word. Traditions may be good or bad, true or false. And so you've got to be really careful about traditions. And, we as Bible believers, we hold to the scriptures. It's written and it's set in concrete. And there's a lot of people question the Bible, and they criticize the Bible, but the Bible doesn't change. And, man tries to tamper with it, but we got the Bible. We got the Word of God. And, there's a verse here in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. And so the Apostle Paul was writing and exhorting here to hold to the traditions which they've been taught. But what they'd been taught was from, their words and from the epistles. So it wasn't just traditions passed down from the elders or from the Pharisees, And so this is where the Pharisees fell into a trap, and the whole idea of their traditions and their laws, the intent behind it was to, they had the commandments of God, and their intent behind it was to enable or teach the people on how to keep those commandments. And so that's where it sort of started from, but then it deviated and they started adding things to it. For example, the commandment was that they were to only eat certain meats. There was clean and unclean meats, and then they got that idea. Well, then we need to make sure our hands are clean and go through this purification process before we even eat. And so they just took it to the next level, and then they got to the point where they held those traditions above the Word of God. And Jesus gives us an example here in verse 3. Notice that they're wanting to criticize the disciples for not keeping the traditions of the elders. But Jesus says to them, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And so what Jesus is pointing out to them is that they're making the word of God of none effect by their tradition. God says to honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the earth. That was the commandment of God, to honour your parents. But what they did is oftentimes, whether it be their own wealth or whether they got the inheritance, a lot of the times it was given to the firstborn. They had the birthright, they had the privilege of the inheritance, but they needed to take care of their parents. And what they would say is that if you committed your wealth or your stuff, your money, your finances and that sort of thing, I've committed that to God. I've dedicated that to the Lord, then you'd be free from your obligation to care for your parents, because as long as it was dedicated to God, God's supreme and he's above the parents. So if you dedicated all your stuff to the Lord, to God, then you weren't obligated to honour your mother and father. And by doing that, they made the word of God of none effect. And it gives you the mentality of the Pharisees, that they didn't have any, it's like they didn't have any like modern moral conduct. It's all about this legalism, this legalistic system that they'd set up. And they lost that compassion. They lost that that need that God had put in their hearts. Take care of your parents. Look after them. Honor them. I found it interesting here how Jesus couples the two commandments here about honoring your parents with cursing your parents. In Exodus 21:17, the scripture reads, "And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9, "For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him." Proverbs 20:20 says, "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." And so there's a real judgment upon those that curse their parents. And I wondered why the Lord coupled this with honouring your father and mother in Exodus 20, where we read the Ten Commandments. And it's almost, if you're not going to honour them, then you're cursing them. It's kind of the opposite, but he's put those two verses together. And it's a real thing. God would take that seriously, that you don't honour your parents. Now, just to explain a little bit on the Pharisee here. A Pharisee, the definition of the word Pharisee means literally to separate. And one of a sect among the Jews whose religion consisted in a strict observance of rites and ceremonies and of the traditions of the elders, and whose pretended holiness led them to separate themselves as a sect, considering themselves as more righteous than other Jews. And this was a mentality that the Pharisees had. And for us, what we could take from that, it's so easy for us as Christians to fall into the same mentality if we're not careful. Oftentimes through envy or jealousy, we can get to wrongly accusing or fault-finding of others to elevate or justify ourselves, especially as we seek to hold a higher standard in our conduct. And I've seen that in my own life, where you can adopt that Pharisaical attitude. Your standards might be a little bit higher than that of others, and might see people coming in from that don't hold to the same standards as we do, and yet it can be really easy to look down our noses at them, and we've got to be careful about that. We're not Pharisees. When you look at the Pharisees, and what they held to, we're not that. We're blood washed, we're bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given a new heart, and we're going to see a little bit about the hearts here. But so you're not, and you've got to be careful about this, you can fall into the trap thinking, that I'm a Pharisee. Well, we're not Pharisees, but we've got to be careful that we don't adopt some of those behaviours that a Pharisee demonstrated, The marks of a Pharisee, I thought of a few things. They seek to justify themselves by finding fault in others, even when no fault is there. The Pharisee, they were self-righteous. And Jesus was hard on them because they were self-righteous. They didn't see that they had any sin. Jesus gave in one passage where he said, "You say that you see," because they said, "Are we blind also?" And he said, "Well, you say that you see." And that was the thing. They thought that they had the truth and they were righteous and all that, yet they didn't see the truth. They seek to justify themselves. They're self-righteous. They have a critical spirit. They fail to see what God is doing. Witness what Christ did with the 5,000, the feeding of the multitude, the miracles that he does. And rather than seeing what God's doing, they criticize it and they find fault. How can he be doing this on the Sabbath? They're holding their ceremonies and their rituals above what God is doing. They refuse to examine what's in their own hearts. They weren't interested in knowing what was in their hearts. It was all an outward show. They esteemed their own traditions over the commandments and principles of the scriptures. Mark chapter 7, if you which is make a note there. Mark chapter 7 is a parallel passage to Matthew 15. But the Pharisees carried the ceremonial pollutions by eating such and such meats much further than the law intended, as I explained earlier, and burdened it with additions of their own. And so it was a process of washing their hands and all of that before they would sit down and eat. As we get further along in this series, when we get to Matthew chapter 23, we'll see where Jesus really upbraids the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. And he addresses them, "You scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." And he gives you a whole explanation. You might want to mark that down. You could look at that perhaps at some time. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 39. And also in Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54. And he gives you a great definition of what the Pharisees were about and the lengths that they would go to and how far removed they were from the truths that God laid out in the Scriptures. I want to look secondly here at the pollutants of the heart. So we see the Pharisees' accusations, number one, the pollutants, number two, of the heart. In verse 11, we're going to see here of what's in the heart. "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Drop down to verse 15. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the drawer? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." You know, sometimes we get so caught up in what goes, in our mouth. Jesus is more concerned of what comes out of the mouth. And you think of the body, when you think about what you eat and that sort of thing. Our body is basically a tube. You could think of it as a tube, piece of perhaps maybe a PVC pipe or a pipe. We've got the exterior. You think of the exterior of the pipe, then it goes into the mouth and then down inside, and we're basically a tube. And so what we eat just goes straight out. It never actually gets in our body. Lord, the way he's made us, processes foods and that sort of thing. And then we absorb that and it gets into our body. It actually gets in. If you think of a pipe, it's got to get in. And so our nutrients and everything gets in and feeds our body and that sort of thing. But Jesus is more interested in what comes out, because what comes out our mouth derives from our heart. And I'm not talking about the heart, that thing, that organ that pumps the blood. It's our inner being, our soul, it's who we are. What comes out of our mouth is an indication of what's in our heart. And that's the thing that Jesus wants to address the Pharisees about. So we see here the pollutants of the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, let's just turn there. Probably a well-known passage, most of you would know it, but let's have a look at it. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, we have a hard time ourselves even knowing what's in our heart. And it takes the Lord. He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. It takes the Lord to prove us so that we might see what's in our heart. And it's interesting here how Peter in Matthew chapter 15 says, said to Jesus, where is it? Verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Yeah, they were offended because God, the Lord had shown them, you know, what was in their heart, and they got offended about that. But sometimes it pays for us to listen to what we say. Sometimes we say things off the tongue real loosely and we don't give it any thought. But if we would listen sometimes to what we say, it would give us a picture, a glimpse of what's in our heart. And that'll help us, you know. Let's have a look at some of the things mentioned here. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. And I was thinking here of Galatians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then you go on from verse 22 through to 26, where you can see the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, as born-again believers, we are new creatures in Christ. And Brother John on Wednesday night gave some things that he was freed from. And one of his points was he said that he was freed from an evil heart. And I got to admit that, you know, as I was reading through Matthew chapter 15 and looking at the list of what's in an evil, you know, what's in a heart, it's pretty confronting. And I was confronted with it. But what we got to realize here is, you know, we can't condemn ourselves too much, because we do realize that we needed a Savior. We do realize that we needed Christ. We needed forgiveness. We needed to be set free from all of that. And as believers, God has birthed us into his family. And we are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we do have that new nature. We do have the Spirit of God dwelling in us and giving us victory over our flesh, our old man. The confronting thing is that we still see what's in our heart oftentimes, and we still see, you know, that flesh and that old man and that wickedness. And oftentimes, you know, hopefully not too often, but he rises up, you know, and manifests himself in different ways. But what we've got to realize here in Matthew chapter 15, that Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. They are self-righteous, they are proud, they are arrogant, they are criticizing the disciples, criticizing Jesus' ministry. They hated God, you know, and all those things, everything that Jesus stood for, they were against. And so Jesus had to, he was hard on them, revealing to them what their heart is and what really matters. And so we just got to be careful there. We don't get too, you know, self-condemning. We're not We're not the Pharisees. We're not of that. We're not where they were at. And you can beat yourself up oftentimes if you start looking at yourself too much. What we've got to realize is that Christ is our righteousness. He's our righteousness, and that's why we needed Christ, because we recognized what was in our heart and that we needed to be delivered from that. And I thank God that he did deliver me and set me free. Amen. All right, let's let's move on to the third point here. We see the pleadings of a Gentile mother. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at verse 22 through to 28. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. So here on our map, we're looking up here in the top left-hand corner of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was doing a lot of his ministry. Then he goes, crosses over further up, and you've got Tyre and Sidon first up there. They're towns on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, so he sort of crossed over, and they're coastal towns of the Mediterranean. And so he's gone up there, and this is more of the province of Syria and those sort of things, those sort of places. He comes across this woman. She's of Phoenicia, and Mark refers to her as a Greek of Syrophoenicia. So it's all that Syrian province. She is in probably every sense a Gentile, and what we're going to see here, Jesus refers to her as a Gentile dog, or as a dog, and we're going to read that here. Let's read it and we'll see. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And this is a tremendous passage. We see a lot of things here that we exhorted throughout Scripture in different areas, and yet we see them demonstrated and lived out in this instance. What I want to point out here is that she cried out. And this word to cry out wasn't just it was a cried out. It was like loud. It was likened unto a scream. Strong's Concordance refers to this word as a croak, as a raven, or scream. You know, you think of these crows that hang around here a lot, you know, and how annoying they are, and these crows, they cry out, they croak. And that this woman, she could have been heard from a distance crying out, Lord, thou son of David, you know, and I don't know how loud it was, but she was heard, and to the point where the disciples were saying, Lord, send her away. We were up the street the other night. I find this quite amusing, but we upset this lady, not really addressing her specifically, but she was off to the side as we were talking to these guys. And she didn't like some of the things I mentioned about the Bible, and said that it was how I said that it was God's word, and that it wasn't just written by man. And well, she just went nuts, and she was crying out. And we got down. We were up there near the fish and chip shop on the corner of the Esplanade. There, as we got down towards the end, where the surf lifesaving or the lifesaving club is, we could still hear her crying out. And it was quite funny. We're trying to talk to these people and hear the scream off in the distance, you know, and this woman was crying out. And I wondered, you know, I thought about that as this woman cried out, "Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus just didn't answer her, ignored her. And so she comes and comes closer, and the disciples say, "Lord, send her away." But he didn't do that either. So he didn't listen. He didn't acknowledge her in that sense. He didn't answer her, but he didn't send her away either. And he says to the disciples, "I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." And the picture I get is that she's come closer now and she's worshipping him. She worships him. Whether she bows down before his feet, whether she's how she worships him, but she recognizes who the Lord is and she worships him. And I just noticed a few things about this woman. She was a woman in desperate need, yet not for herself, but for her daughter. She also knew that if it would only be out of, she also knew that it would only be out of mercy that he should do this for her. Verse 22, she says, "Lord, have mercy on me." You see that? "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And she knows that it's only of the Lord's mercies that he would do this. She acknowledged who Jesus was and knew he would be able to deliver a daughter. She knew that he was able to do that. She draws closer and worships him, saying, "Lord, help me." And in humility, she pleads. And let's look here in verse 26. "But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And, you know, I don't know about you, but to be called a Gentile dog, you know, a dog is not, it's not something you're going to be too pleased about. You know, you might say we might take offence to that. But she didn't. It shows her humility. And she's worshipping the Lord, and he's the Lord, and it's like, "Lord, you can call me whatever you want. You know, you're the Lord, and I'm in need of mercy. And I may be just a dog, but Lord, I just need a crumb of what you've got, because a crumb of what you've got will be enough for me." And that's where she was at. And all she needed was just a crumb of mercy. And she knew that her daughter would be delivered. And then the Lord's reply is, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." And God was pleased with her faith. And that reminds me of the passage there in Hebrews chapter 11, 6 that says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him. But he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And it's faith. You know, and faith works for the Jews and for the Gentiles. It doesn't matter. What a blessing. This woman got a piece of what Jesus was able to give her because she had faith. The Jews, you know, God's people, many of them never experienced that. You know, they didn't have faith. So we see here faith in this woman. We see humility. Also see here in Luke chapter 11, let's look at Luke 11, Luke chapter 11, verses 5. You know, Jesus has taught several principles here, or not here, but in other passages, and we see them lived out and applied, demonstrated in this woman, Phoenician woman. Luke 11, verse 5. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed. I'm in the wrong passage. Sorry. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go in unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Do you think that woman was asking and seeking and knocking? I think she was. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, sometimes we just give up too quickly, you know, because we don't hear from the Lord. We're asking, we're praying, and we don't hear from the Lord. We just give up. Forget about, oh, God doesn't hear me. God doesn't care, or God's not interested in that. It mustn't be God's will. And we come up with all these excuses, but, you know, we just don't have faith, do we? But this woman had faith. You might want to mark down Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We see of another scenario there where one comes, but and because of his continual coming, and this was the unjust judge, it's like, you know, he wearies me by his continual coming. Yep. But God doesn't get wearied by our continual coming. God oftentimes may want to see the sincerity of our heart. You know, do we really want this? Do we trust him? Do we believe him? And in John chapter 6 and verse 37, Jesus said, all that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And he didn't cast out the Syrophoenician woman, but he gave her that mercy that she was seeking after. And what a blessing, you know, some of the things that Jesus taught, you go through the Beatitudes, and you just, the things that Christ wants us to live out, we see him demonstrating, living that out here in this passage, and just how he ministered to people. So we see here the pleadings of a Gentile mother. And number four, fourthly, we see the pity shown by the Saviour. In Scripture, the word pity usually includes compassion accompanied with some act of charity or benevolence and not simply a fellow feeling of distress. Sometimes when we have pity on somebody, it's that fellow feeling of distress. It's just, it's emotions, it's empathy, it's, you know, I feel your pain, bro. You know, but Jesus wasn't just, he wasn't like that. He had compassion. That compassion drives you to action. Let's look here in verse 29, Matthew 15. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. So he's come back down from that region of Sidon and Tyre and over there on that coastal region of the Mediterranean. And he's moved back down towards the Sea of Galilee. And does that map help everybody?
Yeah.
Pretty good, isn't it? Hey, so he comes back to the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. You'll find this in this parallel passage in Mark chapter 8. And Mark focuses right in on this dumb man who had a speech impediment. He was deaf and had a speech impediment. Here we're given a more generic, a broader picture of what Jesus is doing here. Verse verse 31, and so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue now with me. Sorry, they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And, that phrase there, lest they faint in the way. You know, oftentimes we think we're going to faint. We're going to die. But it's on the Lord's heart that we don't faint in the way. He's not going to drive us to the point where we're going to faint in the way. Now, we might think we are, but the Lord will minister to us. And we see that here in this passage. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And, you know, they'd seen him feed the multitude. They'd seen him feed the 5,000. And to ask the question, well, where are we going to get so much food? You know, you'd think they would have asked him, Lord, can we just feed them again like we did before? But they don't ask him that. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And he sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came unto the coast of Magdala. 4,000 men, beside women and children. I don't know what that would equate to, but, perhaps you could safely double it, maybe even triple it. Mark talks about a great multitude, and there was a great multitude, many people. So Jesus says there in verse 32, I have compassion on the multitude. Because they continue with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat, I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. As I mentioned before, the Lord knows our needs. You know, he knows our limits. He knows what we can each handle. I believe that God, it's not his intention to see us faint in the way, but he'll minister to us. He'll meet the needs. This idea of compassion, when we have compassion, is it real compassion? Does compassion drive us to help? In James chapter 2, I'll just read you this. You can mark it down if you wish. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And James is giving us a description of what real faith is and what lip service is. You know, you say one thing, but you don't live it out. And faith without works is dead. So he's using this as an illustration. But the principle applies, how can you say you have compassion on somebody and you see their need, yet you send them away? So be warmed and filled, but you don't give them what they need to do that. That's not compassion, is it? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In 1 John 3, 17, John wrote, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, I find it interesting that all these principles that we read about We see them demonstrated here in Matthew chapter 15, the way Jesus ministers. And, you know, we see his heart and how he operates. We ought to operate the same way, shouldn't we? A couple of things that I've noticed about this passage is that the multitude, they stuck with him for 3 days. They haven't eaten. And I thought of Job, where Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I was just wondering if perhaps there were more that followed, and they got, you know, maybe 1 day into it, maybe 2 days into it, and they thought, oh, look, I'm hungry, I've got to go. And they walked away, you know, having to cater for their fleshly appetites. But the ones that stayed for 3 days, fasting, just consumed and absorbed with his words and what he was doing, Jesus blessed them and ministered to them and took care of them. And so often I think we miss out on God's blessings because we give in to our own fleshly appetites, and where we think, no, this is, you know, I need this. If I don't get this, I'm going to die, you know. But if we just esteem the words of his mouth a little bit more, we might just get that blessing, you know. And, you know, you can carry that on perhaps over into your devotions and your Bible reading. You know, I'm sort of preaching to myself right now, but, you know, you sort of cut time short with the Lord to minister to your own fleshly appetites. And I just wonder if we just hold on that little bit longer, where the Lord would minister to us in ways that, you know, you can't. Which gives me to think, you know, the blessings come to those who stay, those who stick it out and endure, those who deny their fleshly appetites. They're the ones that experiences the blessings of God, you know, and you wonder sometimes why God's hand are on, you know, different people, and you think, man, God's hand's right on that person, you know. God's all over him, you know. We think of these, you know, perhaps different people, you know, maybe elderly folk, maybe preachers, maybe, you know, just godly people. But how much time have they spent denying their own appetites to spend time with the Lord? You know, it doesn't come cheap. You know, having God's hand on you doesn't come cheap. Second Corinthians, you may want to mark this down. We're just about out of time, but if you want to mark down 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 16, it talks about, Paul talks about the things that he endured, yet he says, yet we faint not. And the Christian life is hard, and perhaps you are going to have to go through some things. But God will sustain you. He'll take care of you. So in conclusion, principles to notice in closing, as we read and consider the events that took place in this chapter, we can see so many Bible principles and truths demonstrated, both from the side of our Lord and from the side of a Gentile mother. We see how the Lord ministered, and we see how those were ministered to, you know, like ourselves. You know, we see how we can come to the Lord to be ministered unto, but we also see how we can minister unto others the way the Lord did. We can learn from the Pharisees, you know, the mentality to watch out for, to be aware of the dangers of man-made traditions when they begin to take precedence over God's word. You know, and that's something that we, you know, in our church, be careful of. Now, we have standards and we do things, you know, mostly, well, not mostly, but some things could be just out of tradition. You know, it's just the way we do it. It's the way we've been taught. You know, it's maybe the independent Baptist way, you know, and so we do that. But and there's nothing wrong with that, but just make sure that that doesn't take precedent over God's word and his principles. Are we going to look down our noses at somebody because they turn up at church, they're not wearing a shirt and tie? You know, oh, we do that here, but, you know, someone will come in and they're not wearing a shirt. Are we going to look down our noses because of that? No, that'd be shame on us if we do that, you know, because we're to have compassion, we're to have mercy, we're to show kindness, we're to love one another. You know, it's not about what you wear, you know. And you know, I'm just using that as an example, but it's that sort of thing that we get. Let's not get that self-righteous attitude and that piety, you know, where we look down our noses at people. You know, that's just going to, that'll kill us, you know, it'll stop us in our tracks. And so there's those sort of things to watch out for. And I trust that there's some things in there that are a blessing to you. Yeah, we'll just leave it at that. Thank you. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you'd go before us now as we get into the morning service. I'm thankful, Lord, for the words and for the things that we can learn from this passage. I'm thankful for the example set, Lord, that you set. And, Lord, for this Gentile woman and how, Lord, you commended her faith. And, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we'd not cut ourselves short of the blessings that you have for us because we, Lord, don't have that perseverance and that importunity that you speak about. Lord, we trust you and help us, Lord, just to pray, believing that, Lord, you hear us and that you're God that hears and answers prayers. Lord, we just ask you to be with Brother Davis as he travels up, keep him safe. I pray you'd help him as he ministers your word to us this morning. Lord, give us listening ears and attentive hearts. May we come away from here, Lord, receiving something from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.